Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So, if you have, if you were here last week, you know that we have just started a brand new series called Overcome. Right, we just started a brand new series called Overcome. And we are going to be studying the book of Romans. We're going to study the book of Romans. So last week, what we kind of did is, I like to call it the thesis statement, right? Like, so last week we covered the main idea of the book of Romans. And so we started, like, you know, in chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 17. Just two verses, Pastor Josh went through it. And the whole point of that was to talk about, like, you know, this is what Romans is about. So I get the opportunity. See, I feel like today we're actually starting, because we get to start from chapter 1, verse 1. So in my mind, we are starting Romans today, but we actually started last week. So if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay. So, I think I just want to give a little bit of background if you were just kind of what's going on here as we start. Just start from the very beginning. Romans was a book written to the Christians in Rome. As Pastor Josh mentioned last week, there were Jewish Christians, there were what we call Gentiles or Greek or just pretty much non-Jewish Christians, and they're all together here. They're all like under one roof, and they didn't really know what to do with each other. They're still working things out because before, a lot of times what started was, like, you know, the Jewish people, they had, you know, the Old Testament, they had all these things, and they have, like, all this experience, and you got these new people that just came to know Jesus, and they're like, I have no idea what's going on, but I love Jesus, I know Jesus, and they're trying to, like, work things out, and they're trying to figure things out together. So here Paul, he's writing to them. Paul doesn't even know who they are. I mean, like, he knows of them, but a lot of times, if you look through the New Testament, all the epistles, Paul's writing to somebody that, like, he personally has a touch with, right? Like, he planted that church. You know, he knows people that they know them. Right here, there isn't that. He just, like, knows of this church in Rome, so he writes a letter to them. This is the longest introduction in any of Paul's letters. The longest introduction. All right, so a lot of times it's just like, you know, hey, it's me, Paul, right? But this time he's actually giving a really long introduction. So let's be, like, it's almost as if some, like, really famous pastor, I don't know, like, let's say John Piper, writes a letter to CFCC Hayward, right? And then, like, if he starts writing stuff, I was like, man, you don't know me, right? Like, this is probably what they think. So they we know of Paul, but we don't know each other, right? So Paul here writes this really long background just so he can kind of lay the foundation. So I want us to sit here, and I want us to this morning to just think about one thing. All right, I want us to think about, like, how do you make decisions in your life? Like, what filters? We all have filters here, right? We all have filters on how we make decisions in life. The question is, like, what is your filter? What drives your decision making? So maybe if you are a parent, that might be the filter that you make a lot of decisions, right? So if I come to you and I go ask you, what are you doing on a Saturday morning? You probably would have, you know, you're going to filter things through with what will work best for my kids or for my family, right? If you are very driven in your academics, the decisions you make will filter through all of that, right? Like, maybe you're going to just, like, study extra hard, or you're going to, like, take a whole bunch of extracurricular activities, or I don't know, you're going to just, like, you're going to sit there and read a book at home versus go out. That's going to be your filter. If sports is your filter, how you spend your time, that's what's going to filter. I've shared this multiple times here. One of my biggest struggles, especially during the fall, is college football. And for the longest time, that was my filter. Hey, you want to come to my, you know, 2-year-old's birthday party? Do you have ESPN? I'm literally asked that question. Can I watch the Longhorns game? And they're like, you don't have to come, dude, right? Like, oh no, don't worry. I'll just sit in the corner and watch the game. Right? So that was my filter. So everybody has a filter, right? So if retirement is what your goal is, that's what you're working for. Right? You're gonna be managing and looking at what's in your bank account, what's in your stocks, what's in your 401k. if success is your filter, that's what, how you're going to make your decisions. But for your kids, right? I've seen the, you need to be in this club. We're going to pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars for you to take SAT classes. You can go to any university you want. We'll take on the debt just as long as it's like a really good university. Like, we have these filters. So the thing is, the question that we want us to look, to kind of like go through this morning, is like, what does it look like for us to have a different type of filter? What if our filter was the gospel? What if every single thing that we did or we like wrestled with or every decision that we had to make just was, we looked through it through the lens of the gospel? And this morning, as we start chapter 1, verse 1, we see that that's how Paul looks at life. Everything for him is centered around the gospel. Everything. And so if we were to kind of have a theme in this opening greeting, if we can sum up this greeting in just like one sentence from Paul, if Paul is trying to drive in one point, is we should center everything around the gospel. That should be the highest priority in your life. That should be the filter you look through everything, yourself and others. Alright, so what this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna read, we're just gonna go through 7 verses. So what you might notice as we go through Romans, we're gonna go through it a little bit slower than other times. I know that in the past, especially when we're going through Old Testament stuff, we're reading like chapters, like, you know, like 30 verses at a time. We're only going through 7. So we're gonna read it all the way through once, and then we're gonna kind of go backwards and we'll work on it again. Alright, so here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1 in the book of Romans. It says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ, Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go kind of let's go back, and I want to see the first thing I want to see this morning, and the kind of the first point, and just we find in verse 1, Paul has a gospel-centered perception. Paul has a gospel-centered perception. I'm just going to read verse 1 again because it's so quick. It says, Paul, this is how he describes himself, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. See, Paul has a gospel-centered perception. That's how he identifies himself. First, I mean, how he identifies himself, how he sees his work, how he sees the purpose of everything is wrapped around the gospel. I mean, that's how he sees himself and sees just like what he's supposed to do. He's so confident in who God called him to be, who God says he is. Like, look at it. This is how he introduces himself. He does not know who these people are, and he goes, this is who I am. I am, first of all, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant, it's the Greek, it doesn't really matter, but it's kind of cool, right? And sometimes you hear it because people say it all the time. It became like a really hipster thing to do. If you were like a hipster Christian, this is the word you use, right? So it's called doulos, and then people would tattoo doulos on them, right? Like right here. Praise Jesus. I was very close when I was in college, right? Like to get this. And I could have been like right here, but it's empty, right? So it's good. We're good. We're good. All right. I can't imagine what would happen here if they found out that we had tattoos here. All right. So like the word doulos, it meant slave. It meant bond servant. Like a lot of times we servant, like I don't know what you think of. I think of like a butler or something like that. But he says that I am a bond servant, a slave of Jesus, a doulos. And then he keeps on going, goes, so that's who I am. First and foremost, he goes, I know who my boss is. I know who I am and who my boss is. And he goes, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start with, I am an apostle. He doesn't come and like slap someone with his you know office that God has given him, like, I'm an apostle, right? He's not gonna come like, look at me. He goes, no, I am a servant of God. I am called to be an apostle. So not only know he knows his boss, he knows his job. He goes, I am called to be an apostle. He goes, God has given this position to me. I didn't go seek it out. And if you know anything about Paul and his backstory, he was a guy that tried to kill Christians, and Jesus came and said, I want you. And in fact, it's like he comes and goes, and Paul wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus intersects like his life with Paul's life with his goal, and then like grabs a hold of him. So he knows that first and foremost, I am a servant of God, but I was called to be an apostle. And he says, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel. He knows his purpose. He knows his purpose. He knows who his boss is. Jesus. I am a servant of God. See, his perception is, I know who my boss is. I know what my job is. I'm called to be an apostle. And he goes, I know my purpose. My purpose is the gospel of God. My purpose is to make disciples. My purpose is to share the good news. I was set apart to do this one thing. I was set apart for the gospel of God. I know my job. I know my boss. I know my job. I know my purpose. Can I share something with you? I just want to be honest here. There's something that I don't really do this. And if you've been here for a while, I don't think I really do this. I don't think any, unless I'm making a very formal introduction of myself, I don't normally introduce myself as Pastor Dennis. I don't do it. I don't. It feels weird for me. So if you see like me, or even like if you see Pastor Josh, when we come up here, you'll see how we introduce ourselves. I go, hi, my name is Dennis. I am one of the pastors here. But it's kind of weird for me. I don't like it. And so, outside like a super formal setting, or if I'm like emailing the parents, the students here, I won't call myself Pastor Dennis. I'll just, and in fact, if people come up to me, like, especially like newcomers, they're like, oh, hi, oh, you know, people are like, you know, when someone's introducing me, they're like, oh, this is Pastor Dennis, and, oh, hi, or this is Dennis, one of our pastors, oh, and they'll go, oh, hi, hi, Pastor Dennis, and oftentimes you might hear me, I'll correct them, I go, just call me Dennis, right? Just call me Dennis. Please do not call me Pastor Dennis. And I talked with this, I think it's probably something like, I don't know. So I talked about this with my wife, Dana, right? And because I've seen other pastors, they'll come and they'll like insist on being called pastors, which is fine. But I just kind of wonder, like, I wonder why it makes me so uncomfortable. You know, I'm like, I wonder why it makes me so uncomfortable when people want to call me pastor. Or why do I insist on just being called Dennis? And I think I kind of figured it out for myself a little bit. Like, one is almost like, you know, like when someone calls you like Mr. or Mrs., whatever your last name, and you're like, that's not me, that's my mom or that's my dad, right? And so I think sometimes it feels like that. It's like, you want to call me pastor, like that's, I mean, you know, like, I think of like these old, my old pastors, like in suits and stuff, like that's not me, right? But I think another thing is, I think what I'm really afraid of, or what I really don't want to give the perception of, I think that's a better way to put it. I don't want to give the perception of, because I am a pastor here at church, like this is what I'm called to do, that I'm elevated to some like different level of spirituality. For two reasons. One, I don't want people to think like I'm more spiritual than everybody else. Like I struggle the same, just like everybody else here. I deal with sin just like everybody else. I have difficult times and I have great times, just like everyone else. But here's the thing, like I think what I want is, well, for me is like, I don't want like to be placed on this like pedestal of spirituality. So when we go, hey, let's do this together. Like I don't want people to say, well, you're a pastor, of course you're supposed to do that. All right, like when we made Pastor Josh and I have made concerted efforts to do certain things that we wanted to just kind of go. Like for example, we took our kids to our young family fellowship every Wednesday night, and we like dragged our kids, we made them sleep in the portables, and we're like, we're just gonna find a way to kind of like make this work until we figure out how to do like you know, this fellowship well. We just don't know. But I think a lot of times what I kind of get from some people, which are like, oh, that's cool. But I'm like, well, I mean, like, you're the pastor. You're supposed to do that. Like, no, man, like, I don't want people to see that. Like, if I wasn't a pastor, I want to do this too. And I don't want this, like, second level of spirituality. And so before I kind of lose my point here, is this is what my, like, what I'm trying to get at here, right? Like, I want us to all see that, just like what Paul is saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, we are all bond servants of Jesus. Like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, like Paul, or a pastor, like me, or a student, or an engineer, or fun employed. I mean, it doesn't really matter, right? We are all servants of Jesus Christ. Like, that's how Paul, like, lays it out right off the bat for himself. But he also knows his job. He is called to be an apostle. That doesn't make it, like, better. It's just different. I'm called to be a pastor. You might be called to do something else. You might be called to be a mom or dad. Or maybe you're called to be an engineer. Or maybe you're called to work at certain places. Like, you're called, where you are at, God has called you there. It doesn't make your job less spiritual. Maybe you're called to be a counselor or a small group leader. Or maybe you're called to be a godly friend or core leader. You see, our callings are not always going to be the same, but it all comes from God. We're all called by God for where we're at. So, but our boss is still the same. Our boss is always going to be Jesus. It's not the person that's telling you what to do at work. It's not your wife or your husband. Or your kids, right? It doesn't matter who it is. You know your boss is Jesus, and he calls you to do a certain job out there, a certain job in here. But our purpose is all the same. If you are a follower of Jesus, we are all set apart for the gospel of God. All of us here are set apart. Our purpose is all the same, which is to make disciples, to share the good news to the world. So our jobs might be different, but our boss is the same. Our calling, sure, it's different, but our purpose is the same. And Paul here lays it out. He says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm set apart for the gospel of God. I'm going, that is the same for us. That is the same for us. Do you see that in yourself? Do you let the gospel define you in that way? Do you see yourself as someone who is called to be a recruiter or called to edit videos, or called to be a student, or called to go to this school, or called to whatever it may be? But your purpose is the same. Your boss is the same. So let's keep on going. Let's see what happens, right? So Paul hears and he goes, and he keeps on going. We're going back to verse 1 a little bit. He goes, he's set apart for the gospel of God, then he defines what gospel is, which he promised beforehand to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which the Old Testament talked about, who this gospel is coming, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Second of all, he says, he is proclaiming a gospel centered on Jesus. A gospel centered on Jesus. So, first one is to have a gospel centered perception, but a gospel centered on Jesus. So, kind of like, let me explain things a little bit, and I'll kind of explain what that means, a gospel centered on Jesus, because I think for all of us, like, well, duh, of course, right? So, first he goes, this is the gospel of God. He goes, which he promised before to the prophets and the Holy Scripture. He goes, in the Old Testament, they've been talking about Jesus. They've been talking about the Messiah that was coming. And he goes, in fact, Jesus fulfilled it all. When he says that, right, he was descended from David. He goes, it was fulfilled because it said the Messiah will be a descendant from David. He goes, it was fulfilled through that, according to the flesh. He goes, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That sounds kind of weird. Let me explain a little bit. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God after the cross, after he died on the cross and resurrected. He was always the Son of God. Right? He was the Son of God before he came down. He was the Son of God when he came as fully human and fully God. He was the Son of God as he lived life on earth. He was the Son of God when he died on the cross and he was resurrected from the dead. What Paul here is saying, the word declare, another way to kind of interpret it is appoint. What Paul is saying is that when Jesus resurrected, like from the dead, when he was crucified on a cross, died and resurrected on the third day, things changed. It changed. He was now given new power, and he was given new status that he did not currently have before. God elevated him to sit on the right hand on the throne of God, where he reigned, and before what we call the preeminent Christ, before he came down, things were different. So now he is reigning in heaven as fully God and fully man, and it's changed. It's different. Life and everything has changed because everybody. Ever since, like, the Old Testament, what they're talking about is a Messiah that's going to come. He came, and everything changed. So when it says that he was appointed to be the Son of God in power, saying that now Jesus has a certain type of power, and he was exalted to a certain status that he did not have before he resurrected from the dead. Right, so it's saying that he is now exalted to a level of power authority he did not have. He did not become God here. He was always God, but now he became the messianic king because it was fulfilled. He actually became the king that came to save. If he fulfilled it. He was the coming king, and then now he is the king, if that makes sense. Right, and so he keeps on, and so that's what happens here, and he keeps on going. Goes through whom we, and this is more of a culture thing. Paul's talking about himself in a plural form. So he goes back to this idea, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So he's talking about the grace of apostleship. He recognizes that this is a gift from God, whom he's received this apostleship. And what was the reason for? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Essentially going, anytime faith to believe in Christ, that's obedience. Right, it's obedience to believe, and so faith is a type of obedience. And he nails it down right here. What is the whole point of this? What is the whole point of Jesus coming and dying, like living this perfect life, right? Trading his righteousness for our unrighteousness, dying on a cross for our sins, paying that penalty, and raising again on the third day. Now that he's ascended back into heaven and reigning as a messianic king. Like, what's the whole point of all of this? You see right here. For the sake of his name among all the nations. The whole point about the gospel is Jesus and giving glory to Jesus and Jesus alone. Growing up, I think, As much as a lot of the churches we tried, and I think this is like a 90s thing, I don't know what it is, but we started making the gospel not about Jesus, but it was kind of about ourselves. And I don't think we were doing this on purpose, but it just kind of maybe came out that way. I remember the way that the gospel was presented to me in middle school and high school and elementary school is that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, which is absolutely true. But the focus is like, he loves you, and you know what? He loves you, and you are breaking his heart when you reject him. And he's like, maybe it was just me, but I started getting this picture like, God is kind of needy. You know what I mean? Like, he's going through all these extreme things, and it's like, and it's almost like you kind of get guilted into faith. Like, well, I mean, he loves me so much. Like, I guess I should do something, right? Like, he loves you so much. He cares so much about you, and it's all about you. And 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 he just wants you to be in relationship with him, as if, like, if I'm not in relationship with him, he's like, he's missing out. I don't know if anybody can, like, relate to that. Like, for me, that's how it felt. I was like, kind of weird, right? Like, he would do anything to get us back. And when we reject him, it hurts him. It made me think of the kid on the playground. Like, all right, I'll play with you, right? But the thing is, and I think a lot of us might, like, kind of go through life that way, going, it's all, the gospel's all about me. It's all about me, right? Like, the gospel's about me. Jesus came to die for me. Jesus loves me. Everything's about me. And so, and what happens is when we start having a gospel centered around me and not on Jesus, it ill prepares us for things like suffering. We don't get it. You know what I'm saying? Like, when we think that the gospel is centered around me, when hard times come, we get really upset at God. We get really pissed off, right? Like, God, I thought you loved me. Why is this happening? God, why would you let me go through suffering if it's all about me? But here we're saying that the gospel is about us, but it's centered around Jesus. Like, we play a very integral part of this, but it's about Jesus, not about us. Because right here it says it's about this, it's for the sake of his name. Not for the sake of our name, not for our comfort, it's for the sake of his name among all the nations. The gospel is about Jesus. Jesus, it's all about his glory. And we get to be part of that. Right? We get to be part of that. Like, when, so when we read the stuff, when we read stories like the prodigal son, where the son rejects his dad, leaves, and comes back. When he comes back and his father comes running to him and accepts him and loves him, I don't think any of us here goes, man, that son is so loving. Like, he's just, like, so lovable. I can't believe, he's just, what a lovable son. No, the whole story is about the father, right? The father who comes and brings back and accepts his son. So when the gospel, when you see the gospel, it's about Jesus. It's not about how great we are or how lovable we are. It's about how amazing God's love is. The gospel is about Jesus, not about us. And so for us, it's just like right here, Paul is going, this gospel has to be centered around Jesus. Now we get to participate in his kingdom, and we get to be part of that, and we are now called sons and daughters of God, which is amazing. But we can't ever think that it's about us. It's about him. But he does love us. He does care for us. He does bring us in. But it's just, the response is always about, man, thank you, Jesus, right? It's about you. And so when times like suffering comes, you go, all right, well, it's about Jesus, right? It's about his glory. How can God, God promises that he'll use these things for his glory. So I'm all in, right? I'm all in. Now, it sucks. I hate when these things happen, but I know it's not about me. It's about Jesus. So if what happens here, whatever suffering that I endure here brings more glory to Jesus, then I'm all for it. Right? Because if we have a gospel-centered perception and a gospel centered on Jesus, we get it. And Paul is right here just kind of painting that out. He's going, this is where I am, and here is the gospel for the sake of his name. And here we go. Let's just finish this off. And there's verse 6 and verse 7. And I love this because he goes through, he talks about who he is, he talks about who Jesus is and the gospel centered on Jesus, and he goes, including you, Romans, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man. He directs it right back to the Romans. And our last point is, there's a gospel-centered people. It's all about a gospel-centered people. So he's talking about himself, and for us individually, we get that, right? We need to have a gospel-centered perception about who we are and how we see what we're doing and what God wants us to do. And a gospel-centered perception is always about a gospel centered on Jesus and about who Jesus is and how great he is and about his glory. And then right here you're going, it's about a gospel-centered people, and we're not talking about like the church, right? The Romans. And I love this because he directs it right back to these Romans. These Romans were Gentile Christians, were Jewish Christians, were two very conflicting cultures trying to go, how can we follow Jesus together? And here he goes. He goes, I love this because the things that, I don't know about you, but the things that stood out to me when I read these two verses is this. Here, called to belong to Jesus Christ. Wow. Right? Called to belong. And all those who are loved by God, called to be saints. Right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who loves Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a believer of what he has done, a Christian, you belong to Jesus. You are called to belong to Jesus. And you are loved by God. I think some of us here need to just hear that this morning. You are loved by God. You are called not to just belong to Jesus, you're called to be saints. And this idea of saints, we're not talking about behavior, we're talking about status. And I think a lot of times when we hear the word saint, we think of like, oh, these people who are just like maybe self-righteous, or people who are just like really good or really perfect. He's saying, no. Because you're called to be saint. And saint means you're set apart, you're holy, because this is your status. This is who you are, regardless if you live to that status or not. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been following me and loving me, if you are a Christian, you have a new status. That new status is saint, set apart in holiness. So if you've been, I know Pastor Fred Mark has come here and shared, you know, and given a message here before. He's given a message. He spoke at our Transparent, our young adult fellowship. So if you were there, you remember he kind of gave this really weird illustration. I'm going to just say because he's not here. It was really weird, right? This whole idea like turkey and eagle thing. So if you weren't there, let me just explain to you, right? What he's saying is that, like, for us here, he goes, we are all called to be eagles, which means we're saints. That's what it means. So you're called a soar. You're different. A turkey and an eagle, very different animals, right? Turkey is like land-bound. You eat it for Thanksgiving. No one really cares about it. Sometimes you hunt for it. Right? Eagle, protected status, right? Bald eagle, you're not allowed to touch it. All right, so here you go. So what he's saying is that we are all status-wise and who we are inside, this is who we are, right? We're not like one animal trying to be another animal. We are as believers, we are already saints. Or for him, eagles. Very odd. Right? And so we're all called to be saints. We are already this. You're not trying to become a saint. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. Whether we live like that or not. But the encouragement here when he goes, you're called to be saints, is, hey, remember your status. Remember who you are. Not who you're trying to be. Remember who you are. And then he finishes. He goes, grace, which is a playoff of Greek. I love this, right? He goes, grace, that is playoff the Greek greeting. So he gives a very Greek, like, introduction, grace and peace, which is a very Jewish introduction, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just brings all that back, contextualizing it for him, right? Contextualizing all. You got this Greek greeting, this Gentile greeting, you got this Jewish greeting, and he wraps it all together and goes, grace and peace. And this peace is not an absence of conflict. What peace means is when everything in life, when life with God and everything else is in harmony, physically and spiritually. So when your life is in harmony with God, that's what peace is. So we, you know, the word shalom, right? That's what peace is. It's not absent of conflict. So it goes, grace and peace from God, right? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, here's the source of your grace. Here's the source of your peace. It's from God. He goes, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, fully man, Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, our Lord, who has now been appointed that new power that we talked about, declared the Son of God in power, the supreme ruler of the universe. And goes, this is who you are as a people. And church, do you see yourself as that? Do you see yourself as loved by God? Do you see yourself called to belong to Jesus Christ? Do you know that if you are a follower of Jesus, you belong to Jesus? You're called to belong to Jesus. Just like how Paul was called to be an apostle, you're called to belong to Jesus. You're called to be a saint. You are loved by God. And not only that we should start seeing ourselves in this light, but we should start seeing each other like that. Because this is for the church. Do we see each other like that? Man, you are called to belong to Jesus, so I will give you the dignity and love that Jesus has given you, that you are now my brother or sister because God has called you just like how He's called me. Right? I will speak status into your life. I know that you're struggling and I know that you've made some terrible choices. I know that you're at the brink of like destruction in your own life, but I'm going to remind you once again, Jesus has called you to be a saint. So if you are like at the brink of going, I'm ready to just like throw in the towel and call it quits. Like I don't care. Maybe it's your work, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's friendships, maybe it's just like I'm just done with all this. Like life sucks. I'm just like done with all this. You're called to be a saint. Even though you might be, maybe you're not acting very saintly right now, but you are called to be saint. Just reminding one another of the status that we have been given, has been gifted to us, set apart and holy. That's who we are, regardless if we live like that or not. We are called. We've already are saints. Right? I think we want to start off and kind of kick off Romans with a gospel-centered view. Because the whole point of Romans, we talked about last week, is about a God who came and overcame our sins, overcame our mess, our baggage, our wreck. Like something we wrecked it. We came wrecked and we continue to wreck it. We have a great like responsibility. We wrecked it and He came and overcame that. Right, the righteousness of God, His power. The power to overcome the religious and the rebellious. I mean, that's what we talked about last week, which verse 16 and verse 17, that God is so powerful, He overcame our mess. No matter if you grew up in church or if this is your first time here, He overcame all that so we can be with Him, be in Him, so we can be called into His kingdom. And so all of that is going, we want to revolve life around the gospel. So let's start this semester, or just start this term, as we talk about how God overcomes many obstacles in our lives. He overcomes it because He has sent His Son Jesus. So let that be the center of our lives. Let's pray.